I'm going to put my communion cup there, and hopefully I won't forget it. So today, we're actually going to be looking at the passage that is where we recite communion from, the communion verses from. At least I recite that every time we celebrate communion, and look at what's going on in this passage and talk about it a little bit. And so, without further ado, from 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. We use grape juice, so that's not going to be a problem, unless it's old, I guess. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And then the familiar verses. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of the Lord. I don't think Paul's coming today, so we'll just move on here. What we see here in 1 Corinthians is Paul explaining the meaning of communion, but it's in a context. And this context teaches us that communion can help correct our elitism and exclusivism and help us understand that we are a part of a community of God by refocusing our attention on what these elements represent. And so, as we dive into this, well, the first thing, does anybody know what that is? I knew you'd get it. I knew it would be you. I knew it would be Rupert. That's the Vimy Ridge Memorial. This commemorates the Battle of Vimy Ridge, where the Canadian Army, the Canadian battalions, stormed that ridge and took it during World War I. And it's also become a symbol of Canadian identity. In fact, most historians say this is where at least the beginning of a new Canadian identity came, was at Vimy Ridge. And so this still sits there in France, and people go visit it all the time, but it serves as a memorial, a reminder of a sacrifice that was made by many people. And in the same way, communion serves as a memorial, a reminder, a symbol of a sacrifice made for us, and also serves as a reminder and a symbol of our identity in Christ, that we identify with Him. In fact, our identity statement states that on a regular basis, weekly or monthly, we communally, meaning as a body of believers, remember and identify with the saving death and resurrection of Jesus by sharing in Christ's body and blood through receiving the bread and the cup. We identify with this. And that's what we do in communion, is we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. We identify with each other as believers, fellow members of God's family. And that's what was supposed to happen in Corinth. But there was a problem. And the first half of this passage, the first part, tells us what the problem is. And Paul summarizes it by saying, "You do more harm than good in your gatherings. You do more harm than good." Now, Paul had received a letter. We don't know what that letter said, but we can tell that he's responding to questions and things that they're bringing up. We know that he's responding to questions around food sacrifice to idols and all these different things. And so it basically sounds like Paul has been given a question about, are we doing the Lord's Supper properly? This is how we're doing it. And Paul basically just says, in no uncertain terms, no, you're not doing it right. And what we can get from this passage of what they were doing was they had basically mixed it with their worldly traditions and turned it into something that it was never intended to be. One thing that the first century and early church did that we don't do, which might help us understand how one can go hungry while another one gets drunk, is they shared an entire meal. It wasn't just a piece of bread and a little cup. Can you imagine if someone were to eat all of this by themselves? We'd be pretty shocked. But that's what was going on, was people were eating the meal by themselves, and they created these divisions. They would have been meeting in homes and in pagan homes. These festivals that they would have had would have basically, they would have had like an inner room where the elite people got to eat. And then anybody who came late, which would have been the people who were less fortunate, had to work, all that kind of stuff, were left in the courtyard, and sometimes they had to bring their own food or they got nothing at all. It'd basically be like if I sent half of you out, or more than half of you out, into the foyer and said, we're going to do this here, and we'll bring our leftovers out when we're ready for you. That's what it would be like. That's what was going on in the church. There were pretty harsh divisions. And they basically turned it into a party just like any other party in their culture. But communion was actually grounded in the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was itself a memorial of the Exodus, when God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt and then gave them a covenant in the wilderness. And it was to commemorate that. And so Jesus, when he instituted communion, created a new interpretation of that story and a new thing for us to do to remember. So some people were overindulging while others went hungry. The ones who were most in need of a meal were the ones who were likely going hungry. And Paul ends with a very scathing rebuke here, saying, do you despise the church and humiliate those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? No. So they might have been looking for praise, but this is the problem that they had. Now, we don't have the same kind of problem today. We don't have an entire meal. That'd be more like what we did last week when we all gathered for a picnic on the field, or when we gather in the fellowship hall for a meal. That'd be more like what they were doing. But part of that meal was this part where they celebrated what Christ had done. So we don't have the same problem, but we do sometimes have divisions we do sometimes forget. And one theologian I was listening to this week is, we often partake of individual communions as a group, where we kind of forget that we're a part of a larger body of believers and focus on just us as individuals, which is not in itself a bad thing, but it misses the bigger picture of what communion is about. It's about both our individual salvation and our identity in our community. So then Paul gets to the meaning of communion. He gets to the meaning. And we're just going to read this again. This is the passage that we read every time. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is where we get the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And we can see at least three separate things that he says in here that Jesus said, and then Paul, well, two that Jesus said and Paul, the last words are Paul. The first one is that it's Christ's sacrifice. His body was broken. His body was broken, not just in a like historical way, but bringing it right into the present. His body was broken for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, his body was broken for you. That sacrifice is applied to you. So just like Israel was saved from slavery in Egypt through Christ's sacrifice, we are saved from slavery to sin and death. Salvation is found in Christ's broken body that he willingly laid down for us, for you, for me. So communion remembers that when Jesus hung on the cross, when he was in agony, when he died, it was for a purpose. That purpose was for us to receive salvation through faith in him, through trust in him. So when we hold that bread in our hands today, when we receive it, it's a memorial for what Christ has done. It's a memorial of his death for us. So Christ's sacrifice. Then Jesus takes the cup. And he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, covenants were sometimes written in blood back then. We sometimes say we write contracts in blood today, but I hope none of you have. But covenants were often written in blood. And Israel was given a covenant when they were taken into the wilderness. That covenant was given to them after he had saved them. He took them to Mount Sinai, and he dwelled there and gave them the law, the covenant. And that the purpose of that covenant was so that they would be his people, and he would be their God. So when Jesus establishes a new covenant, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is that we would be the people of God, the community of God. That it's not just us as individuals, but it's us as the church. It's us as the church. And that's why Paul says, when you partake of this, you are proclaiming the gospel. Why? Because it's a graphic representation of what Christ has done. His broken body, his shed blood for us. For us to have salvation, for us to be brought into his family, for us to be a part of a community, the people of God. So it proclaims the gospel in the past, what Christ has done on the cross. It brings us right into the present by reminding us that salvation is what we have received from Christ, that we all identify with Christ, that we find our identity in Him, just like many Canadians might see our identity forming at Vimy Ridge. Our identity forms at the cross. And when we celebrate communion, we remember our identity is found in Him, in Him alone. And communion connects us as believers to everybody who celebrates communion. It's a way of us proclaiming who we are. And in that way, it serves as an act of faith. Us saying, I'm receiving this because I trust Jesus, because I believe in Him. It connects us to believers around the world who are celebrating the same thing, most likely this morning. Connects us to the past of the church, to what Christ has done, and to everyone who's proclaimed the name of Jesus through communion throughout history. And it looks us towards the future. The promise of His return. That's what Paul says. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It reminds us that although we might be in this time where we might be dealing with whatever it is we're dealing with today, shouldering the burdens of today, or we might be having a great day, no matter where we're at, it reminds us that one day we will be with Him face to face. One day we'll be out of this era and we'll be in the era where we dwell with Him face to face, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. So the meaning of communion is all of that wrapped up in it. When we come to communion, it reminds us of all of these things. It serves much like any sort of memorial. It serves as a reminder of who we are, what has been done for us, the sacrifice that has been made. It reminds us of a future hope that we have in Christ, that we will dwell with Him face to face. So Paul says all this, and then he offers the solution to their problem. The solution to their problem. And their problem, again, is that they're excluding people and they're being very elitist. And he says, therefore, anyone who eats this bread or the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Well, in this context, the unworthy manner is not caring about the community, not caring about others. And the solution, as Paul gives it, is to start with self-examination. And we often say this, let's take time to examine ourselves this morning. And we often use this in an individual way. And that's a good thing, to take time to reflect on what Christ has done for you. But in this context, it's not just for us to reflect as individuals, but it's for us to reflect in the context of our community, to consider others. Are we caring for the least in our community? Have we sought forgiveness if we need to be forgiven? Have we forgiven somebody that needs to be forgiven by us? I'm sure we could come up with many more questions to ask ourselves about when we examine ourselves. But it involves, I think, two things. I think that it involves us examining our own faith and recognizing what this means, but it also requires us to think about our community, think about each other. Are we caring? And the good news is, I think yes. I think, yes, we do care about our community. But it's a chance for us to reflect on that. And then he says, and this follows from considering others, is to wait for everyone. Because what they were doing in the first century in Corinth was having a feast and not sharing it with the rest of the body. They were hogging it. Now, the good news is that we don't celebrate communion in the same way they did. We don't have a full meal. We have elements that represent the body and blood of Christ. We have a piece of bread and a cup. But sometimes, and it's one reason why I say this every time, is we're going to wait for each other. We're going to come forward, we're going to get our elements, and then we're going to wait to partake of them together. Because Paul says to wait for everyone. Make sure everyone has been served. And on a side note, I guess, there was a missionary came and spoke at our old church many, many years ago, and he served the packages of communion that we all hate. Don't worry, we don't have those in there, I don't think, but I didn't check, so. He served them to everybody in the room, and he kept on asking all the ushers, has everyone been served? Has everyone been served? Has everyone been served? And then once all the ushers were like, he said, the truth is, no, not everyone has been served. Because we're still mandated to preach the gospel and share the truth with those around us to invite more people into his kingdom as the table of the Lord continues to grow. But in a more sense here, we make sure everyone in our community is served. And that also means making sure that we are caring for each other as best we can. And I know that we can't do that alone, that we need each other to care for each other, because it's hard for one person or even a few people to shoulder the load. So the only question to ask yourself, really, is how can I help? How can I care for my community? And whatever way that is for you, that's how you care. This is a table that I built for my family. I started it in September. I think the screen's funny because it's definitely not warped like that in the spots where it looks warped. I just put that tabletop on yesterday. I've been working on it here and there for almost a year. I saw this Instagram video the other day, and it was, wife, how long until your DIY project is done? Husband, lyrics from Rocket Man. I think it's going to be a long, long time. Yep. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. It just needs to be clear-coated, and then it's done. But as I've made this table, I could leave it in the garage forever, and it would look good, but it wouldn't serve its purpose. And the purpose of a table is for people to gather around, to be fed, to celebrate, to laugh, to cry, to be together as a family. Some of the best memories often happen around a table. And even though we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper the way the early church did by having a big feast, we still gather around a table together, a table that belongs to God. A table that he has prepared for us to remind us of his love, to remind us of the community we're a part of, to remind us of the joy of fellowshipping together, to remind us to celebrate with those who are celebrating and weep with those who are weeping, to remind us that we are a family, just like how in anywhere between a week and 6 months, my family will gather around that table. We gather around the Lord's table today to celebrate with each other what Christ has done. That might look different for each one of us. I, for one, don't like dancing. Maybe you do. But the point is that we remember that we are a part of the body of Christ as we gather around this table. That we remember what he has done for us. And that we remember that in doing this, we are proclaiming what he has done. Because when we celebrate communion, when we partake in communion, well, the Lord's table becomes an act of faith. So it communicates to us the content of our faith, what Christ has done for us. And it signifies our membership in God's community, that we are saying, yes, we are a part of God's community. And it reminds us of God's promises. So today we are going to celebrate communion, but not yet. So I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up. I'm just going to give the logistical part now, and then we're going to respond in worship, and then we will call you forward to partake in communion after that song. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us your table. You've given it us as a reminder of what you've done, that you have set us free from slavery to sin and death, that you have established us as a new people with a new covenant. That if we are followers of Christ, we are a part of a new family, a new people. We thank you that it points us towards the future where we will dwell with you free from the effects of sin in a new heaven and a new earth. I pray that we would always remember the aspects of communion, that we would seek to be united, we would seek to consider our community, consider others as part of our self-examination, and then go forward and be your people together. I pray that this moment would be a moment of somber reflection, but also a moment of celebration of what you have done. That once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had no mercy, but now we have been shown grace and mercy. We thank you for what this represents, for the memorial that you have placed before us. I pray we would always remember what it represents, that you would keep your sacrifice and your promises at the forefront of our minds. We love you so much in your name. Amen.